period. We're going to have a fellowship time, fellowship with God's Word, the Bible, and everyone and anyone is welcome to share with anything that might be on your mind concerning questions or a comment you might have about the Bible. Now, I'm going to go to some questions that came through the website as people have visited and submitted these questions and respond. But if anyone here, as we're doing this, has anything, you can raise your hand at any time, and we'll try to go to you. But if no one here has anything, I think I have four questions already. Yes, Jim.
I hope it's.
Excuse me.
Shall I come up or not?
Is that set up, Bob?
Yeah.
Yeah. If you could. Okay. I have a comment too. It's hot in here.
Save the punchlines for last, usually. That's the way they're intended. But I had my car inspected, and that's not a big deal. Passed inspection, okay, but the sticker I got on it was a red and white 11. The sticker was 1-11.
Oh,
you know, it'll be the last
that's
inspection.
Good,
it just struck me. We haven't hit 110 yet, or 210.
Well, you'll still have to get another inspection, won't you, in January?
Yeah. This is 211. Well, 111, yeah, I will. Yeah. But it just shows you that it's creepy.
Well, I know exactly what you're saying, because I'm having that thought about a lot of things, as far as holidays. Well, here we are, it's almost Thanksgiving, and we know quickly, it's Christmas, it's New Year's, it's 2010, and then that will be our last full year in this life for everyone. That is our last full year, and so when 4th of July comes, that's the last 4th of July, the last Labor Day, and so forth. That'll be the last Thanksgiving, the last Christmas, and God's people who understand these things are seeing these things and thinking about it. And it's, in a way, it's a little mournful, or, you know, we could look and there's a little sadness to it. There's expectation and excitement about the coming of Christ, but on the other hand, there is sorrow mixed with it because we know that there's many people that aren't ready.
Yeah, we would hope that they would be ready.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, and speaking of that, you can sit down. Sure. In Ecclesiastes chapter 1, in the last verse, 18, it says, "For in much wisdom is much grief." And what has God done? He has opened up the understanding of His people. The wise will understand, He tells us. He is giving us a mouth and wisdom. It says in Luke 21, He's increasing our knowledge, which is related to wisdom. When will there be much wisdom? Was there much wisdom during the church age? They had some wisdom because they had some things correct, but they didn't have much wisdom. There would not be a time when God's people had much wisdom until right now. And in much wisdom is much grief, and he that increaseth knowledge, seal up the word, Daniel, till the time of the end, knowledge will increase. He that increaseth knowledge increaseth sorrow. As it's not, we would say, God's people love their families. They have husbands and wives, children, sons and daughters, mothers and fathers, grandparents, sisters and brothers, cousins. And the child of God loves his family as much, probably more, because they love the true meaning of the word, because God has shown them how to really love his or her family members. And yet, as we're going on, many people in our families are the same condition as most of the world. They don't see it. They don't understand, and they're not getting it. And that doesn't bring any pleasure. But God himself takes no pleasure in the death of the wicked. He's a merciful God. He does take pleasure in the elect. He chose them according to his good pleasure, but he takes no pleasure in the punishment for sin and the death of the wicked. And, on that hand, there's grief. But on the other hand, God, we love his appearing. The information is comforting to the believer because the great trials and afflictions and persecutions of this world, including our own ongoing battle with sin in our own life, is about to come to an end. And that is a cause of joy. Well, thank you for your comment. And let's go to the first question that an individual, who submitted this on the website. This person writes, "I respectfully submit that I believe you and Family Radio are making a grave error, and it has nothing to do, I believe, with who is right or wrong, or the notion that one camp disagrees with the other. That has to imply a disbelief of the Bible or lack of salvation. I believe it has to do partly with the trap of following a man simply because God has blessed him so much and he has a very impeccable track record." Do you think he's talking about me? I don't think so. Yeah, I can hope, but I don't think it's about me. We know it's Mr. Camping. "I believe that is a test put amongst us by God. I believe it is sheer arrogance to propose that because a person does not see your teachings and your conclusions conclusively, that can indicate a lack of a proper understanding of what God is telling us." Now, this person's note is very long, and he's making points as he goes, so I'm going to interrupt here. And by the way, later on, I omit some of his comments because they're redundant. And also, if anyone is going to leave questions, please don't make them too long. It's just not very easy for people to follow a long written letter. Well, a response that I have, this person has to consider that someone who does not see it, this means that they're not going to take action, because to not see it means they don't believe it. You might doubt. You might think there's a possibility. You might think, well, yeah, I see some of the things. That means you don't believe it. If you don't understand it's going to happen and that this is it, you don't believe it. Because there is no middle road. Either you understand, the wise will understand, or you don't. None of the wicked will understand. It's kind of like saying that when Jonah went to Nineveh, and he said, "Yet 40 days and Nineveh will be destroyed." Well, yeah, you know, our city has been kind of wicked. I see some points this man has. But I wonder if it's really going to happen. Well, if you're there wondering, is it going to happen, isn't going to happen, you're not going to be fasting, you're not going to be putting on sackcloth and ashes, you're not going to be crying mightily to God. And if the people of Nineveh had responded that way, 40 days later, they would have been destroyed. But they believed God. They believed, and belief requires action. And so they did interrupt their life, which was just as important as your life and my life. And they had all the age groups we have. They had children. They had older people. They had young people looking forward to a future. That in that case, there was a possibility it would not come, but also God being merciful, He did give them a future. Now, with the end of the world in May 21, there's no more future. No more future. And you see, people want to keep studying. They want to keep checking it out. They love the idea of continuing to check this verse with that verse. But at what point do you have to say, this is coming from the Bible, this is the Word of God, and I trust it, and I believe it? How much more do you need? How much more when the Ninevites had one sentence of 8 English words? Yet 40 days, and Nineveh will be overthrown, period. No additional confirmation from God. It was flimsy evidence. Yet, they believed. And they took action because we know God was moving in them to will and do of His good pleasure. And He led them to repent. It was a true repentance. And they will rise in the judgment. They were truly born again. The person goes on to say, it seems to me that the important thing here is to step back and take another long look at what we've learned. You want to take a long look at what we've learned when we have under 18 months to go? How long? How much longer? 18 months? That's what, unfortunately, some people are doing, or plan on doing, or maybe they haven't even consciously thought it. I'm going to check these things out, and they keep putting it off tomorrow, next week, next month. Time is flying. Time is flying, and we don't have the luxury of taking a long look. Now, some of this information has been out there, and apparently the visitor to our website is very familiar with Family Radio and E-Bible and what is being taught. It's been there for years now. Years. Isn't that long enough? Isn't it time to trust God and believe God? And I'm sorry in a way of being so direct, but I think the time for long looks are past, and we have to act, and the information requires action. Let me just read the rest of that. If other respected teachers are saying there are errors in the conclusions reached and the methodology in reaching those conclusions, it would seem prudent to listen rather than to turn up one's nose and walk away. Isn't this the kind of behavior that you have incessantly taught that the corporate church has been doing? Now, my response would be that you really have to be more specific. Because I don't know what teachers you're talking about. Are you talking about the teachers in the churches, in the congregations, that are being disobedient to God's command that the church age is over? They're not listening to God on that point. And it's an amazing thing that when we look at the church as a whole in the world, we recognize let's say the man with the eyes in his head is able to see, who is someone who has wisdom that God has given him, to understand what the Bible says, that the churches are very much in trouble with God. They've fallen away from truth. They do not have faithful teachings or doctrines, and this can be shown in 1,000 different ways. And they don't agree with each other. None of them agree with each other. You might find one or two here or there that have like-minded doctrines, which indicates there's errors everywhere. And yet, well, there is one thing they've come to agree on, which is no man knows the day or hour. And that really should not comfort anyone who is hearing teachers or pastors or whoever say, well, don't worry about May 21, probably telling someone in their congregation. Don't even be concerned about it. There's not a chance of that happening. No man knows the day or hour. And that's Catholic, Protestant, independent, house church. It doesn't matter. That's the response. There is tremendous unity of agreement amongst the churches on this teaching. And that really should not comfort a soul. It should trouble people, because why is it that they have such unity of agreement on that? Well, they don't have a unity of agreement on baptism, on the Lord's table, on how to get saved. Should a woman teach? What are the qualifications for bishops and elders? There's no agreement on anything in the Bible except no man knows the day or hour. Well, don't be comforted by that at all. That's because that they're not understanding the judgment of God, and that's what God tells us in the Bible. Okay, going on to a second question, as this person has visited the website and writes, how can you guys be really sure about the rapture or the end of the world? Because Jesus said that not the angels in heaven, the Son of God, not even us, knows when the Son of God is coming, but only God himself knows. And that when Jesus comes, it will be like a thief in the night. The day or hour is unknown. I am really confused. Well, you made a statement that was actually a contradiction, but I don't think you were aware of it. You said that the Son of God does not know, but only God himself knows. And who is the Son of God? Who is Jesus? He is eternal God. He's always been eternal God. He was eternal God in the flesh. And God is one God, but three persons, the Bible tells us. And the Bible also tells us in Job chapter 24, and verse 1, it says, why, seeing times are not hidden from the Almighty, do they that know him not see his days? Times and seasons are not hidden from the Almighty, and Jesus is Almighty. Now, there's no way that Christ, the Son of God, does not know when he's coming. Of course he knows. He's coming for his people. His very name that he tells us elsewhere is Omega. His very name is the last, the end. That's the name of Christ. His name is these things, and that's he's the beginning as well as the end. He's the first as well as the last. He's the Alpha as well as the Omega. And, of course, he knows when he's coming. Now, I can understand why you're confused, because, well, as, you know, I just mentioned, the churches are teaching that no man knows the day or hour. Christ is coming as a thief. But let me ask you something. Yes, it's true. Christ is coming as a thief. But when a thief comes, is he coming to give rewards? Is he coming to give eternal life? Is he coming to take people to heaven? How does a thief come? What does a thief come to do? In John chapter 10 and verse 10, God tells us, the thief cometh not but for to steal and to kill and to destroy. That's what a thief comes to do. Now, if you insist, as so many people do, that Jesus is coming as a thief in the night, you can't know, I don't want to know. Some people say, the Bible says be ignorant about it, don't even try to check it out, they think. Well, then you're saying that Jesus is coming to destroy you. Jesus is coming to kill you. You're going to perish. And that's a fact. When Christ comes for the world as a thief, He's coming to kill them because they're in darkness and He comes in the dark. Like thieves come in the dark, they don't come in the daytime. He's coming and people who insisted on remaining in ignorance about it, dismissed the information however it was presented to them, walked by the track, ignored the billboard, turned off the radio. You know, whatever you want to do, that's fine. But Christ is coming as a thief for you to destroy. Now, on the other hand, in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, it says in verse 1, "But of the times and the seasons, brethren, ye have no need that I write unto you. For yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night." Now that's where you're getting that idea. "For when they shall say, peace and safety, then sudden destruction cometh upon them." Not, oh, thank the Lord you're here and I'm being raptured. That's not what Christ comes as a thief to do. Sudden destruction comes upon them, and travail upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape the thief. They're not going to escape the thief. But then verse 4, "But ye brethren," and that's a reference to God's people, "are not in darkness, that they should overtake you as a thief." See what God just said? I'm not coming as a thief for the brethren. Because the thief comes to destroy. I have no intention of destroying mine elect. I have no intention of killing them. I died for their sins. I paid the penalty. If Christ comes as a thief, as the church insists, then they're going to be destroyed and perish. As again in Revelation chapter 3, this is another good verse that says this in Revelation 3:3, middle of the verse, "If therefore thou shalt not watch," as Jesus commanded, watch as far as for His coming. And that means keep looking in the Bible, keep studying what the Bible has to say, and then at the proper time, God gives His people understanding. "But if you fail to do that, if therefore thou shalt not watch, I will come on thee as a thief, and thou shalt not know what hour I will come upon thee." That's very clear. That's crystal clear. If you watch, the implication is you'll know when I'm coming. And I won't come as a thief. If you do not watch, then I'm coming as a thief. And that's how it is. So please stop listening. Stop listening to the church. If the church would say, well, let's suppose the church was the most faithful church and had many doctrines right. Well, then maybe you could listen to what they have to say. But it's very significant when the church hears that the end is coming that they superficially throw out a verse, "No man knows a day or hour, or of that day and hour knoweth no man," but they do not dare say that God won't do that. Look how faithful the church is today. Nobody tries to justify it by saying the condition of the church is too good for God to judge it and to end the world, but they instead just, and I say superficially because that's what they're doing. They're just quickly throwing a verse out and hoping it all goes away. And you can't do that with any teaching of the Bible. You have to check out everything in the Bible to see if there's other information that either supports it or is against it. And when we do, we find that the Bible tells us, yes, God did not want the church throughout the church age to have this information, so he placed a few verses like that in the scripture to prevent people from digging further into it, because he had sealed it up anyway and they could never know. But at the proper time, he opens up the seals and the understanding of his people. Okay, third question. And again, you know, if anyone has anything, please just raise your hand. I keep looking down here because I brought a bottle of water and I don't know what I did with it. Mike, what's that on your table back there? That's it. You could have asked. Okay. Yeah, Joe. Come on up.
I have two questions, actually. First one, since I missed the last Bible conference, are you, Lord willing, going to have one next year?
We hope to.
Planning?
Yeah.
Okay. Number two, the Bible verse, I don't know where it is. I think it's in Proverbs. It says, surely the trap is laid in the sight of any bird.
I don't know where it is either. I know what you're referring to.
Does that refer to the Lord putting a trap in the Bible, a plain verse, supposedly a plain verse, but requires further study?
Well, I won't say specifically that proverb, but we know that's a fact, that the way God wrote the Bible, the whole Bible is like a snare and a trap. Because of the way God wrote it, people can quickly go in opposite direction from truth, thinking that they understand what the Bible says, like believe on the Lord Jesus Christ.
Right.
I mean, or John 3:16, God so loved the world, and people quickly think, well, God loves everyone. And yet the facts are, well, we can't believe the salvation. We can believe to some degree, but God has to save us. And God did not die for everyone in the world. He died for specific people that he chose before the world began. So really, when we look at the whole Bible, that's how the whole Bible is a parable. Everything in the Bible is not necessarily a parable like Christ would give. The kingdom of heaven is like. But when you break down the essence of a parable, the bare bones of it is hidden truth. The story is meant to teach a deeper spiritual meaning that is hidden. And that's how John 3:16 comes under the heading of Christ speaking in a parable. Without a parable, he did not speak. Even though John 3:16 in itself was not a parabolic a parable, as Jesus gave other parables, but it contained hidden truth. And once we understand that and we see the whole Word of God is a parable because it's all hidden truth, and because it's hidden truth, people who have natural minds, that is, without the Spirit of Christ, can't understand it. Maybe they can understand a few things, but they can't understand it. It's so easy for them to go down the wrong road. And you mentioned the snare. If we go to Luke 21... the word sudden destruction of 1 Thessalonians 5 is found in Luke 21:34. And take heed to yourselves, lest at any time your hearts be overcharged with surfeiting and drunkenness and cares of this life, and so that day come upon you unawares. And that's the word sudden destruction. For as a snare shall it come on all them that dwell on the face of the whole earth. So there's your answer about the snare. God's day of judgment is coming as a trap. That's what a snare is. It's set in the forest, then you're hunting for a particular animal, you conceal it, right? A bear trap, maybe put some leaves over top so it's not visible, and then it springs and it has the animal. And that's how the Word of God is. The Word of God is like a snare that is about to spring. It's about to get a hold of unsaved people on May 21. Okay, yes, Glenn.
Isaiah 65:17. For behold, I create new heavens and a new earth, and the former shall not be remembered nor come into mind. And the question I have is, the former meaning everything here, and it appears we're going to have our same mind when we travel.
When we go up,
our mind will not change, our bodies will change.
Well, we're going to have our same person. Well, Moses and Elijah met with Christ on the Mount of Transfiguration, and they were still Moses and Elijah, even though they had the new resurrected bodies. But on that day, on the last day, it's absolutely necessary, once God is finished with this world, that those that He redeemed, His people, will not be able to remember it. Because if we could remember it, we would remember not only things that might bring about sorrow, such as our family, but sins. And how can perfect creatures in heaven have a memory of sin? And you know, that I don't think will happen, because the whole idea of God's judgment and annihilation is to get everything that's sinful. The creation is seeing corruption due to sin, so it's no longer perfect. Get mankind and death that has entered into this creation, get it all together on October 21 and wipe it out and destroy it, and never again is there the least spark or bit of sin in the whole realm of God's kingdom, which we know is many creations and the new heaven and the new earth forevermore. He proved his point in permitting sin or allowing man to go the way he went, and so God could make these things manifest to principalities and powers and show all the wonderful attributes he possesses. He proved that point, and then there's no further point for sin to exist or the memory of sin to exist. That's one big reason why there won't be a place called hell where sinners could go to sin forevermore. That doesn't make sense. A God who hates sin, who so despises sin that he's going to create a place to house them. Oh yeah, punish them, but still, after each punishment, they're blaspheming his name, cursing him and shaking their fists. Forever? No, what glorifies God or a king when there's been a rebellion is to squelch the rebellion, put it down, and completely get rid of it.
But if we're in heaven, then perhaps we won't understand or appreciate what he did if we have no remembrance, right?
Well, I don't know how that's going to happen, but there will be an everlasting recognition of God, giving him the praise and the glory. We know he's the Savior. I don't understand how that's going to work out, but we just know there can't be sin and or memory of sin or that's all this world is. When you look at it, it's sin.
Thank you.
Okay. All right, let's stop here, and we'll take a break till about 11:30 for the second study. I'll close with a word of prayer. Dear Father, we do thank you for your grace and for your mercy that is available now, but we also know there's the day coming when you will have judgment without mercy. There'll be no grace, no matter how desperately someone wants it then. And so, Father, we pray that you would have mercy. And now, at this time, bring your people to yourself and give them that desire to go to you in prayer and cry out to you for mercy. Father, we pray for the rest of this day, and we do ask for your blessing upon your word, and that your word would be lifted up. And we pray this in Christ's name. Amen.
Yeah. I need 12. Yeah.
Boy, you're going to leave him up there permanently?
No. I can't because...
How about leave right here?
What about duct tape?
Will they hold on to that?
No.
If you have more,
I don't understand why Jeff wants about duct tape.
No duct tape. Come on. Come up here in the video.
MacGyver.
Duct tape is
a cure-all.
Okay, so the miracle tape. You see me spend it.
It's Christmas season.
Right? So, we'll put that up here in the video.
I'll send you notes.
Yeah, we got to spend them.
It's there, so...
We'll send hold them back.
Whenever you have them transferred over to our account, I'm going to put up a button.
We
offer them on the website. Do you have them?
Who should I call to?
Good morning, everyone. We're about to get started. If everyone would like to take a seat, we appreciate it.